He lived a long time and he ministered mainly in the area of what we call now Turkey, around Ephesus. But I don't know if you've ever been in a church where there's been disunity and disharmony, because that's what's happening in this church. There are false teachings going on. These people have had this false teaching. John has been questioning whether they're actually really believers. And last time we looked at John, we were talking about the disconnect between what people who profess to be Christians and the way they lived. When there was a disconnect, then there's a big question mark about the reality of their faith. But I don't know if you've been in a church where there's been disunity, where there's been factions leaving. I've kind of encountered that a couple of times on the fringes. I suspect some of you have too as well. I know in one church we were at in Christchurch a few years ago, many years ago, there was a Brethren church, and there was a big discussion about the role of women in church. And some of the dear Brethren folk were very conservative, and some of them were a bit more, I guess we'd call it, with it. But there was quite a big argument about the role of women in church, and more particularly whether they would wear headgear and stuff like that. So there was some pretty... But, you know, there was big disruptions, and you have to be in that to experience it. The heartache. And just, you know, people that you've known so well and they leave the church, people that you're familiar with seeing and having a cup of coffee with, being in their homes, and suddenly they're parted. It's really, really discouraging, and it's really, really hard. And that's what John was experiencing here. He was seeing his church being split over issues. Now, it was far, far more serious than the issue I was alluding to there. This was very much doctrinal stuff that they were dealing with, stuff that's going right to the core of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian, and in particular who Jesus Christ is. So we're going to be looking at we're going to be heading in the direction of looking at what this problem is, and we're going to be looking at things like the last days, or the end times, or the last hour, as John says. We're going to be looking at this term, the Antichrist. So we'll look at the problem that's clearly beginning to come to the surface in verse 22, where it says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist." So we're going to be looking at that. And then we're going to be looking at what John suggests is the solution to this problem that's surfaced and amongst them. But certainly John is turning the heat up now. He's using some pretty strong words. For example, he uses this word, "Who is the liar?" So he's getting pretty pointed. And he sees it as a very, very serious issue. So he's moved now from moral and ethical issues into focusing on doctrine, or in our simple language, the truth that's in Scripture. So the problem that John faces was that these people were denying what he had already confirmed or affirmed in his gospel. The one that they'd had access to, the teaching that he would have given personally, they were saying, "No, this is not correct." And he starts off with, "Dear children..." Dear children, this is the last hour in verse 18. And how dear to John's heart was the church. We see photos of, in fact, I think it's Leonardo da Vinci did a painting of the Last Supper. And it's got the 12 there, it's got Jesus there, and it's got John looking like a young man. He's, I think, the only one without a beard. And he looks like a dear, sensitive wee lad. And you kind of wonder, as you read the Gospels and the words where he talks about love, 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 maybe this guy's a wishy-washy guy. Well, I don't believe he was a wishy-washy guy at all. I think when he had to step up to the plate, he could be very firm and very decisive. We should perhaps remember that Jesus gave him and his brother a nickname. And that nickname, he called them the Sons of Thunder. And certainly there's a couple of instances in the Gospels where John and James, the two brothers, were telling Jesus to bring down some lightning and strike some people. Now, that's not a wishy-washy sort of a guy. It's not a good thing to do either, as Jesus said. But they were a pretty passionate bunch of guys. These three guys, there were three guys that were in the inner circle, three disciples, Peter, James, and John. I don't know if they were an inner circle as such in the sense that they got special treatment. They certainly got exposed to special occasions like the Transfiguration, and there were times when Jesus dealt with them specifically. But they were certainly, those three and John, they were pillars of the early church. John was a man to be reckoned with. He was a man that was looked up to by the other apostles and the disciples. I guess we look at and say, look, there are three really significant people that we see. There's Peter, Paul, and John are real standouts in the New Testament and its writings. So I'd say my summary of John is he is a tough-minded man, but he's a tender-hearted man. Tough-minded and tender-hearted. Tough enough to face up to these guys and call them out, and tender-hearted to express himself in a way that he loves these people dearly. This is the last hour. It says here, there are evidences that it's the last hour by the appearance of the Antichrist and the fact that the Antichrist is laying siege to the church. Now we read this and say, has John got it all wrong? Did he think Jesus was about to return? Well, I'm sure he hoped that Jesus was about to return. But no, I believe that the last times is in the sense that a new era began when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And that era is going to end when Jesus returns again. And in that sense, it's the last times. And what we're seeing here, this appearance of the Antichrist, these are things that are typical that we should expect in the last times. An attack upon the church, an attack at the very root of the church, namely, is Jesus the Messiah? Did Jesus come in a human form? Is Jesus God? And those have been significant issues that the church has had to face very, very early on in its history and right through to today. The similar things that you see here, the question of did Jesus come in human form? Is Jesus God? You open your doors to the Jehovah's Witnesses and you've got it right there in your face. And you ask them, who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God. Yes, but with a small s. And ultimately when you push and when you push and when you push, you get to the truth of what they believe, that Jesus is a great angel, but he is not God. And they don't believe in the Trinity as such. So what we face today is an old, old argument and something that the church has been very, very strong over. But as John says here, this is what is happening. It is the last hour. It's just, we are in the last times. And that applies to today as much as it did then. And the Antichrist, is he talking about the Antichrist, the one? Believe the term here, which is only a term that appears in John's writings. It doesn't appear in any of the other New Testament writers. It can refer to a single person, yes, but in this context, I believe it refers to a disposition or an inclination towards hostility and untruth and lies and ultimately a denial of the sonship of Jesus. And what is the heresy? Well, John screams it out when he says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And over in chapter 4, verse 2 of the same gospel, It says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. This is the other side of the coin, that Jesus came as a man. 2 John 7 as well says, and this is another one of John's books, he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So John is very clear on that position. I think it would be helpful for us, and probably when we do get to chapter 4, it might be helpful just to take a bit of time and study about the humanity of Christ. Was Christ really man, and what evidence does the Bible say to that? John has already given some significant evidence here when he said in John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, who is God, which we've heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we've looked at, and our hands have touched. So we should look at that, and what is the significance of the fact that Jesus is man? Was that the only way God could have saved us? By sending Jesus, very God of very God, in the form of man? And we should also look at his deity, and what evidence do we have from Scripture that Jesus actually is God? At this stage, I'll just leave you with a quote from Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem was the wrote a book called Systematic Theology, which I studied last year, and was our course, our main course text for the year. And on the under the heading of Jesus Christ, he makes this pithy little statement which summarized the whole of each chapter. It was Grudem did this, and he says, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. So I want to tease that out in a couple of weeks' time, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. Because that is at the heart of what John is saying. He is protecting the truth that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And that's sometimes not an easy thing to get our heads around, but it's very, very important. So given that this attack was going on, given that this group of people had left the church, given that they were still promoting their false and heretical ideas, what is John doing here to protect the flock and to protect his people? Well, there are two things I believe that we can pick up from this passage. Firstly is holding to the truth, which is when I talk about the truth in this context, holding to the truth that John had given in the Gospel of John, but ultimately holding to the truth of Scripture and holding to the teaching or the prompting or the of the Holy Spirit who is present in every true believer and guiding and leading and teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. So we'll look at those two things. His, not insistence, but his reference to holding to the truth, the historical facts about our faith. And I read it out just before, 1 John 1, Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of God, the word of life. And let's look at over at a few references in John's Gospel, and right back to John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. You can translate that, in the beginning was Jesus, and it says, and the Word was God, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That is a clear affirmation by John that Jesus is the Son of God. And it seems that this light that these people were reading was not shining into their dark heart because they did not understand it. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a very clear statement of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And there are much and many more examples of that, and we will hopefully come to that in a couple of weeks' time when we get back into John chapter 4. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And there's a little clue, a little glimpse as to the purpose of God taking on a human form, Jesus taking on a human form. John chapter 14, verses 4 through to 14 is another significant passage. And we have Thomas here saying, Lord, we don't know. Jesus just saying he was going away to prepare a place. And Thomas, bless his socks, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, what Jesus is saying, I am the only way to the Father. There is no other way. There is no way through false religion. There is no way through this heresy that was being promoted and secret truths which people claim to have. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father. That's what Jesus is claiming. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here's another little bless his socks. Philip, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus, sighing almost, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Another clear affirmation from John's Gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I read 1 John and I sit there and I wonder, how could you be in the presence of somebody who had been with Jesus for at least 3 years and come up with something different? The powerful testimony that John the Apostle must have had. It's a little bit different to us. But imagine you're sitting with this guy. You could ask him any question you like. How tall was Jesus? You know, was he a very good carpenter? When he hit nails and he hit his son, did he swear? You know, there's all sorts of things that would pop into your mind that you could ask because he was there. Maybe some of them he couldn't answer. But there'd be lots of things that you could ask. The man who had been there, who had actually touched him and walked with him and listened to him and bided the truth. The man who had seen him and stood there, saw him on the cross. The same man that saw him risen from the dead, victorious in a glorious body. That saw and touched the holes in his hands. I struggle with understanding why they would not absolutely understand it. Let me give you a little illustration just to break it up a bit and try and keep the young people with us. I see they're doing very, very well. We go over to the rest home and we have a little service with them. We sing and we just share a little bit of scripture at a pretty pitch at a pretty low key. One of the guys there is a guy, dear guy actually, by the name of Robert Pye. And before Debbie starts to play the piano, he is very, very concerned to know what the song is. He really wants to know the number. So I take him along all the songs now and he's got them there. He's one of those guys. But Robert used to be a tail gunner in a Lancaster bomber during World War II. And that's the first thing he'll tell you. And I've seen photos of him. He's got a stack of medals that come out here. He's a little man. The medals actually come out here. And you get talking to him and you say, Robert, how many missions did you fly? Oh, 32. I think it might have been 30, 32. And over Germany? Yeah. At night? Yeah, all that. And where were you? He said, oh, I was a tail gunner. Yeah. And what was it like being a tail gunner? Well, it was pretty cold and you're down the back, and it was only you. And they used to fly, as I understand it, in 1,000 bomber raids. So there'd be 1,000 planes. You can imagine the noise and stuff. And the Germans were very, very worried when the Brits and the Americans started flying these mass raids, because these planes had guns top and bottom, front and back. And they figured it was almost impossible to get at them. And they tried several tactics. Some was flying over the top and dropping bombs on them, would you believe? Little bombs. And that was partially successful until the British brought fighter planes with them. But I understand that their most successful way was coming up from the bottom and going for the tail and shooting up the tail gun. And I've seen shots of, you know, planes getting back, but the tail of these Lancaster bombers have been shot to bits. And the death rate amongst these people was very, very high. And you can read that in books, and you can read books about German fighter pilots fighting against these people. But you get to talk to a guy, and you can ask him all sorts of questions. And you can get to feel the fear and the passion and the camaraderie that these guys had, and the sadness and the pride that this young man had. He's now an old man, that he served his country well. I use that illustration because John saw Jesus, and it was a first-hand experience. And you know that there is something different about a first-hand experience. And John stakes it on the line in John chapter 1 when he said, "I've seen him and I've touched him." And that man, in my book, has a lot to offer us in what he is saying. And John is saying and asking his people to hold to the truth, hold to the truth of Scripture that you know, that we have taught you. And that will give you protection against the lies. See, in verse 24, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So he is writing this particularly for them to protect them. So that's the first issue he is saying. The Word of God, this book here, is our guide against false doctrine. Let's stick to this book. Secondly, John says, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. When a Christian becomes a believer, and we touched on this a couple of weeks ago, God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 15:26 says, when the Counselor comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit will testify the truth about Jesus Christ based on this book here. He will confirm it to our hearts. When we become Christian, that's the Holy Spirit that is drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to magnify the second person of the Trinity. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will minister in the lives of each individual Christian, affirming these things, warning these things, maybe even suggesting that they go and do a bit of study, maybe even suggesting they go and ask some questions. Is this true? Is this people who are knocking on the door and telling me this? Is this true? And bringing to pass and bringing into your lives in unique ways and mysterious ways the Holy Spirit at work in each and every believer's life, affirming the truth about Jesus Christ. John 16:13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And so that's a word to the apostles as well, that they could draw on the fact that the Holy Spirit, which came to them at Pentecost after Jesus had left, would be the Spirit of truth guiding them and directing them. There's a small word of caution. We do have to be careful that when we're reflecting internally and say, oh, this is what the Holy Spirit has said to me to do, if it doesn't comply with this book, if it doesn't comply with what God has revealed in His Scripture, you need to put a big question mark over that as to whether that, in fact, is the truth, because I'd suggest to you it is not. Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with some heresy on our hands, which John has addressed and is hitting out at and will continue to hit out at in the rest of this gospel, this epistle. And it is suggesting these two protections, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within us, that can be a comfort and an assurance to believers that we're not out there on a sea and vulnerable to all the wind blowing of the wind, which way and this way and that way. What can we learn from this? Well, I think the first of all is the importance of being born again, the importance of becoming a Christian, so that you can have some protection against any which way, any wishy-washy way. And I would commend that to you, that if you've never, ever invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, if you've never come to that position where you've considered that Jesus is the Saviour of your sins, I would suggest you do so and look at that very heart. If you want to talk to any of us about that, then that's great. The other importance, I think, and we've drummed it in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The value of knowing God's Word. And I believe that's a responsibility each and every Christian has. Some are more gifted at teaching, sure, but I don't think we can get away from the fact that we need to spend time in this book. If you're a new Christian, I would suggest get your Bible out and try and make that effort to get out of bed a little bit earlier. Maybe read five or six verses, half a chapter. Have a regular quiet time of reading God's Word and praying. Jenny and I try to read the Bible through every year. We did last year because that was the first time that Jenny couldn't read. We got through it. We are well behind so far this year. We are 200 chapters behind. And I keep thinking, well, maybe, maybe not. We will, but we keep revising it. And there's something wonderful about reading from Genesis through to Exodus. We don't quite do it that way. We read a bit of the New Testament and we read a bit of the Psalms just to break it up a bit. But getting the whole span of Scripture, there's something that's just seeing the big picture that's wonderful. And I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe, you know, getting through the Bible in a year is a bit tough, you think. Well, get through it in 3 years. You know, just do a chapter a day and an extra one every week, and you'll get through the whole Bible in 3 years. Some of it's tough going because you won't understand it, but just persevere. It's a blessing. I would suggest too, another way is you may want to go to Grace College and do one of the overview courses there. That can be a real blessing. I would commend to you, memorizing Scripture. I'm probably getting a bit boring now, but like an old violin. But that is a great encouragement to you. I really would commend it to, if you want a blessing. And look, you know, just get your head together. We're all pretty creative people. You can do Scripture memory without any hard work, really. You know, we all drive a car, you just plonk a verse pack down there. You always come into traffic lights, always too often. Just flick at it. Have a look at it. Have it in a, you know, just a plastic credit card holder or something like that that you can pay $1.50 for. And you can memorize Scripture and be blessed. It's simple as. You just got to keep reviewing it all the time, because if you're like me, it just, you keep forgetting it. But some of them you don't. And then finally, we just, and it's not a direct application from the verses we've been looking at, but this concept of being tough-minded and tender-hearted. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is from the apostle who loves, using the word love. And that's an exhortation to us to love one another and to love one another well. We can help protect one another from heresy and inroads into our flock. So that's another application that we could take from this. You know, I think it was Francis Schaeffer said, the non-Christian world should look at us and see how well we love one another. He says the reverse of that. He says if they see us not loving one another, they have the right to say this book is rubbish. And that's quite a challenge. I remember the first time I read that, I read it and read it and read it. You know, that's not right, that's not right. That's putting it back to front. But that's quite a challenge, isn't it? To love one another well and to be one of the marks and the characteristics as a believer is behold how they love one another. That was the mark of the early church when they were being slain in the Colosseums facing lions. Behold how they loved one another. Had a huge impact on the Roman population. And I would suggest on any population. So they see, behold how they love one another. And how that manifests itself can be in many ways in a local church. And, you know, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and he'll prompt us and lead us in that regard. Thank you for bearing with us. This is a great epistle. I mean, I just feel totally blessed to have the privilege to be able to study this book. I'm getting blessed myself, getting encouraged, getting challenged by it, actually. But I'd encourage you just to read along. John will be taking us into chapter 3 next week. Carl, you're going to be up, man, I think in the 10th of July, sorry, God willing. And then I'll be back, hopefully, into John chapter 4, where we'll look at the humanity and deity of Christ. So let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. We thank you for the Apostle John, who had such a passion to defend the truth, and particularly the truth that he found so warm and so loving, that you were the Son of God, but not only the Son of God, you came in the form of man. We thank you for his passion, where he calls these people antichrist and liar. He really climbs into it because he is very zealous for the truth, that your name should not be besmirched, that you shouldn't be thought of as anything other than you are, that any fanciful thinking was just utter rubbish. Lord, I pray that that might be our position as well. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love your word, to get into your word, to read it, to memorize it, to reflect upon it, to listen to it. Lord, help us, we pray, because we're weak. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.